Right, so Chanukah begins on Sunday night. So I want to discuss Chanukah this week. Get ourselves into the mood and focus for the upcoming Yom Tov. So a little change of topic from the usual. Every year we discuss Chanukah from different perspectives. So I'm bringing out a different perspective this year on Chanukah, a different idea to think about relevant to the miracle of Chanukah, the battle of Chanukah, and the message of Chanukah. I always introduce Chanukah by saying that you have to look at Chanukah not just as a war. It wasn't just the Jews being oppressed and overcoming our tormentors. Chanukah stands for us as a clash of ideologies. There's the ideology of the Jews, the ideology of the Greeks, who rose up against us. And besides the physical battle which was played out on the battlegrounds, besides the miracle of the menorah, there was a clash of ideology, which, you know, two things came up against each other, and we had to be able to grapple with Greek ideology, Greek ideals, Greek philosophy. That's the Greek viewpoint of the entire world. And there's a lot in the Greek philosophy and perspective of the world which we respect and we believe in, but there's certain parts which we reject. And the story of Chanukah, besides being that physical battle, is actually this clash of ideology, trying to help us understand what do we agree with in terms of the Greek world, and which parts of it are not in line with Torah values. So I want to talk about a certain point which connects with that ideology, the clash of ideology, the clash of philosophy, which occurs between the Jews and the Greeks. The Greek ideology, what it really stems from overall, the basis of it, is the difference between, is the world really called human-focused, or is it God-focused? Or in other terms that we've spoken about previous years, the Greek mind looks at what they understand with their mind is reality. What you can understand with your own mind is not irrelevant. It's non-existent. It's irrelevant to us. So if you can test it out in a lab, if you can put it into a test tube, if you can make an equation out of it, it's real. If it's something which is kind of like spiritual and out there and can't be zeroed in a lab, it just can't exist. It's insignificant. It can't be real. That's real because the world of the Greeks was the basis of the world of modern science, technology, modern culture as we have it. So we who believe in the Torah's values, we certainly respect very much scientific discovery, and science is correct. Now, what they could prove scientifically is correct. But that which can't be proven scientifically doesn't make it irrelevant. And that's really a big clash that we have. So if we speak about the idea of, let's say, a neshama, or we speak about the idea of a mitzvah, there's a physical item which is able to produce some sort of spiritual effect. There's no equation that we have scientifically to show that. You can't produce it in a lab. A microscope can't see it. There's nothing we can do to show that scientifically. It's something that we have based on the Torah, based on our amuna, based on tradition, which shows us that I can take some leather, I can shape it like a box of tefillin, I can put it on, and suddenly something's become sanctified in the world. The world's changed because of it. I can take a branch from a palm tree, I can shake it on Sukkot, and suddenly the world's different because of it. So the scientist says, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, show me the cause and effect over here. What are the physics behind it? And the answer is there aren't any, because it's spiritual versus physical. So I want to discuss kind of that fusion, which we believe in, the fusion of the spiritual and the physical, which is very much the basis of Torah values, but yet the Greek mind would reject that. So I want to begin with a comment made by the Rama, Moshe Isserlis, in the Shulchan Aruch. When one uses the restroom, there's bracha we say afterwards, Asher Yatzar. And that's to thank Hashem for the fact that our bodies are functioning in a healthy way. That bracha talks about you've created a human being with wisdom. You've made within us many, many limbs, holes, orifices, etc. And if they don't function properly, we couldn't live before you. But that bracha ends with the words, Baruch Ata Hashem, Rofei Kol Basar, Mafli Lasos. Basar Yu Hashem, you heal all flesh, and you do wonders. So healing all flesh, we understand how it fits in. Because if my body doesn't work right, then my body is not going to be healthy. So the fact that Hashem allows our bodies to function, that's healing all flesh. But then the last two words of that blessing are Mafli La'asos, Hashem does wondrous things. And many commentators are bothered by those words. Why are we focusing in on Hashem doing wondrous things when we discuss the body? So certainly the body is wondrous. I mean, if you sat down and understood the complexity of the human body scientifically, from the Greek end, scientifically we see the body, we see the wonders of the body. The body is a wondrous thing. It's an amazing thing. But the Rama says another point. The Rama says the biggest wonder about the human body is that you can have a neshama, a soul, fused with that body. That's a wonder. Because the body as we see it, even though it's an amazing as is, we scientifically can explain most of the functions of the body. It's something which is incredible, it's miraculous, but it's not on the level of what we call a true wonder. A true wonder, a pella, as we would say, is something which totally doesn't make any sense that should happen, and it does happen. It's in the realm of miracles. So the Rama says that the fact that you have a neshama within a body, you have the spiritual and the physical joined together. There's this fusion of a different world, a spiritual world fusing with the physical world. That's a pell. That's a total wonder. That's astonishing. And that's what we're trying to stress with this bracha, that on the one hand, we look at the wonders of the human body, that it functions, but Hashem does even greater wonders in that He is able to put a neshama in that body. These two things are totally incompatible. The spiritual and physical are not really compatible, but yet somehow they work together as one. So an analogy I like to give sometimes is that you take a computer. So certain hardware is compatible with your computer. Now you can take and plug in a USB drive usually, you can put in an SD card, you have Bluetooth, you have different things that are compatible with your computer. Some things are not compatible with your computer. So let's say if you have an Apple computer, some software made for Windows won't work on that computer. If you take it further, if I were to take the USB drive and stick a cucumber inside, it's just not going to do anything. It's just not compatible. You know, the cucumber is what it is, and the computer is what it is, but the two just can't, it doesn't work. Because it's incompatible. So when I take a neshama and I stick it into the body, it's two things that aren't compatible. Really, the body should not be able to fuse the neshama in any way. It's spiritual, it's physical, there's two different worlds. But somehow those two things come together and create the human being. And that's astounding. That's a wonder. So that when we talk about something being a wonder, it's wondrous, it's a pella, that means it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not scientific. This word in particular in Hebrew, the word pella, it's used to describe miracles. It's a pella, something which is not natural, something which is not scientific. It cannot be, like we said, it can't be proven in a lab in any way, but it's wondrous. It doesn't make sense scientifically, but it exists nonetheless. And that's how we view the fusion of the body and the soul and many other things as well, which as we'll discuss. That's the day of a wonder. Science can't be wondrous. Science has to make sense, or else it's not wondrous, or else it's not scientific anymore. Science should not be wondrous in that way. It could be amazing, it could be astonishing, it could be something really, really complex, but science doesn't believe in miracles. Science believes in science. Science can't prove a miracle. If it's a miracle, it's not science anymore. So we want to use this word pella. We use it only in things which are supernatural, above science.
What's that word again, please?
Pella.
Pella.
So in the end of this bracha we mentioned is Mafli Lasos, Hashem does Pella, He does wonders. So let's take some other examples of this. Now we discussed a lot the idea of the Shekhinah, the divine presence dwelling in our world, which on a simple level we understand that there's a sense that you can feel spirituality in the physical world. So I like to give the example that most of us who have had the merit of traveling to Israel, when you step out in Israel you feel something a little bit different there. You go to Yerushalayim, you go to the Kosel, it feels a little different. There's something about it. You sense there's a little more spiritual here, a little more connection. When you go to Shul, you dive in Eretz Yisrael, you feel a little bit different there. There's a certain sense that this is a special place, a different kind of place. We would call that the idea of Shekhinah. The Beis HaMikdash is a place where you have the Shekhinah dwelling. There's a place where you walk in there and you can feel spirituality in the world, in the physical world. The Beis HaMikdash was an address, a physical address, that you could walk into and you could feel spirituality. That's how we viewed it. So that's something which the Greek mind, the Avanim, did not tolerate. It's something that went straight up against their ideology. I mean, their ideology was something which the spiritual and the physical can't blend. I mean, the Greeks could recognize that there's a spiritual world out there, but they say it's irrelevant to us. Because our world's all about the physical world. It's the world which can be shown through cause and effect, through scientific equations, understood by the human mind 100%. And if you don't have that, you don't have anything. That's the way to view it. The famous commentary, the Tzlach, written by the Noda Behuda, he says that Hanukkah is a time where we're supposed to focus on things that increase the level of Shekhinah in our lives, that bring Hashem's presence closer. He says, why? Because the entire intent of the Greeks was to remove the Shekhinah from the world. They couldn't tolerate it. So their attack. So we see it. We see it typically as more whether it be a military battle, whether it be some sort of attack on religion. But it was more than that. They wanted Hashem's. They wanted to say, we can't stand for this concept that you think that God is in your midst. We think that God can't be in your midst. We think that God's way up there. We're way down here, and that's it. So we're going to attack those things which bring God into your midst and make sure those things aren't around. That was their goal. So for instance, the Beis HaMikdash, you know, we know they went in deliberately and defiled the Beis HaMikdash. Now, they didn't destroy it. It's interesting. The Babylonians destroyed the first temple. The Romans destroyed the second temple. The Greeks didn't destroy it. They just came in and they caused Toma. They defiled it, made it impure. So why did they do that? Because they said, we don't care if the building stands here. The building's a beautiful building. We like beauty. Beauty's very nice. But they said, we don't like the fact that you're serving God in this building and allowing this building to bring God into the world. That we can't tolerate. That we can't put up with because we don't believe that that could happen. So they went in and they said, we're going to destroy your ability to serve God in this building. We're going to go in there. We're going to make it tameh. We're going to destroy the ability to serve God. We're going to leave the building alone. We're not going to destroy the building. That was their attitude. Because the building of the Beis HaMikdash, that building itself was the place for the Shekhinah. If you want to know what's the one place in the world where the Shekhinah is most intense, it was in the Beis HaMikdash. And they said, we're going to make sure that building is rendered useless to you. We're going to leave it up because it's a nice building. We could use it to serve idols and stuff, but we're going to make sure it's useless for you. So that's one attack they made. It was an attack on the Beis HaMikdash itself, not through destroying it, but through defiling it. The Mishnah tells us that in the times of the Second Temple, post the Hanukkah period, there was a special chamber where they buried the stones of the Mizbeach, of the altar, that the Greeks had defiled. So which implies to us that the Greeks made an attack on the altar in particular. They said, we don't like this Mizbeach, we don't want you to offer sacrifices, we're going to attack it and make it impure. So what is it about the Mizbeach that they didn't like? Why is that something they had to deliberately go and defile? So one understanding is that the purpose of the Mizbeach was to offer a karbanos, sacrifices. That was the purpose. The sacrifices are referred to in the Torah with a very interesting language. It says they're karbani lachmi. They're called Hashem's bread, as it were, Hashem's bread. So what does it mean Hashem has bread? Hashem doesn't eat bread. Hashem doesn't eat the sacrifices. I mean, they get burnt up. Hashem doesn't eat anything. But the Torah calls them that you're offering bread to me. You're offering my bread. So the Rav Chaim of Elajim says in Nefesh HaChaim, and others explain this a similar idea, that really it's to be used as an analogy. And let's take the human body for a second. So we mentioned before, we have our neshama, we have our physical body. So if somebody eats well and is healthy, the person is able to live, and the neshama stays attached to the body. When somebody doesn't eat well, somebody is unhealthy, and that causes the neshama to separate. When God forbid somebody dies, the neshama leaves the body. Then we feel very weak. Picture after you've been fasting for a full day. There's something about you, you just don't have the same focus, the same self-control. No, it's the neshama and the body have somewhat, you know, it may be detached a little bit in some way. The influence of the neshama in the body is not as strong. When you feel good and healthy and strong, you're eating well and everything feels good in your life, then the neshama is very, very strongly attached to the body. So, and then again, when somebody passes away, the neshama leaves the body. It's gone. It leaves the physical body. So even though the food doesn't feed the neshama, the food feeds the body, if the body is not strong, the neshama doesn't remain in the body. That we see. So he says it's the same concept, and we talk about a karban being Hashem's bread. Karbanos are supposed to allow Hashem to be more attached to our world, be more present in our world, the Shekhinah be more involved in our world. When Hashem is eating, as it were, you know, when Hashem is getting these sacrifices, so that means that the world remains attached to the spiritual. And the spiritual is very much imminent and, you know, there involved in our world. When the sacrifices are not being offered, then that's the bread of the world is missing, which means that Hashem's presence also will kind of lift away from the world to some degree. Hashem will be less involved in our world. So it's the same concept. The Greeks knew if we let them offer sacrifices, that's what's going to bring the Shekhinah into the world. And that we can't tolerate. So we're going to defile the Mizbeach to be sure that the Shekhinah can enter the world. We don't want the Jews to be giving this karbani lachmi, this bread, as it were, to allow the physical world to be able to contain the spiritual. So they're fighting against that. And really, this is their deliberate attack, according to the Tzlach said. This is a deliberate attack of the Greeks upon those things that we felt bring Shekhinah into our world. That was their attack. So what's the concept exactly? Because this is really, it's a fundamental concept of Torah. The Torah is built on the idea that this world is a connection of the physical and the spiritual. It's really built on that idea.
There you go.
Anyways, so the Medrash tells us that the Greeks came to us, and they said, you should all proclaim, you have no portion in God. So what does it mean you have no portion in God? They didn't say deny God. They said deny the fact that you have a portion in God. They're saying, God is up there. You're down here. You have nothing to do with him. He has nothing to do with you. If you want to believe in God, that's fine. I don't care if you believe in God. But don't believe that God has anything to do with your life. Because the spiritual and physical don't really interact. You know, God could be way up there in the sky, and you could be way down here on the ground, and that's enough for us. But to say, well, you have a portion in God, that God has to do with you, and you have to do with God, that we can't tolerate. Because we say the opposite. As Jews, we say, Matov Chalkenu. Our portion is so great. We have a portion in God. God is called Chalkenu. God's called our portion. We use that in davening. Chalkenu. God's our portion. Which means that we will say, no, God's very much involved with us. God's with us. God's in our world. He's fused with our world. He's involved in our world. We can sense him. Our actions make a difference to God. Our actions bring more spirituality into the world. That's our attitude. But the Greek says, no, your world is physical. It has nothing to do with God. No, God's just out there. And people always bring up, well, the Greeks also had gods, but their gods were totally physical. We read anything about the Greek gods were basically supermen, people with the same lusts and desires and the same bad traits as human beings have. Just they happen to be extra strong and they lived longer than us, but there wasn't anything spiritual about the Greek gods. They weren't spiritual. They were totally physical. Their idea of a god was a physical being. That's Greek mythology, and that's how they portrayed God. And we say there's this God which is infinite and out there and not visible, perfect beyond a human being. They say that doesn't make any sense to us. We can't understand that. That can't. I mean, maybe it's true, but that can't be involved in the world because that's not something we can understand. That was their attitude. Their attitude is more, you know, the world's physical. You win wars through weapons. People are great because they're very strong or very smart. That's what makes a person great. They're very beautiful. And you know, and scientific thought, that's God. The science is God. That's more the Greek philosophy which is out there. So when it came down to this war against the Greeks, we say in the Haftorah on Hanukkah, we say the famous pasuk, lo b'chayv lo b'koach. It's not through might. It's not through strength. Kim beruchi amar Hashem. It's through my spirit, Hashem says. You don't win wars through might and strength. You win wars through God's help. We say that people are great not because they happen to be strong or look pretty, but because there's a strength of character within. That's greatness. The Olympics began in Greece. The Olympics were to portray the human strength, the external strength. But they didn't appreciate anything spiritual of the person. It was all the physical might the person can show. That was what they praised in ancient Greece. And you know, the brain, the mind, and science, you know, that really was their God. Their real God was that which is rational, that which can be proven through scientific thought and process. But that's incorrect. As Jews, we say, Hashem is here. Hashem's close to us. Every item exists in this world because of a spiritual spark allowing it to exist. Everything is here because of God's word. Everything functions because God's behind it all. Now, as we mentioned before, you could take a piece of leather, which is totally physical, you could form tefillin out of it, and it becomes suddenly a tool to bring spirituality into the world. You could take the palm branch, you could take it on Sukkot and shake it, and suddenly that palm branch has become a spiritual tool to bring spirituality to the world. You could take a piece of wheat, grind it into flour, make matzah out of it. A person is able to express spirituality. And you can build a base of mikdash, this physical building, made out of stone, made out of wood, and that can contain in it spirituality, contain within it God. It's a very different approach than the approach of the Avanim. So it's very fascinating that the Medrash tells us, you know, when was the Mishkan finished being built? You know, Hashem told Moshe in the desert, build a Mishkan. And they started building it. So the Medrash says that the Mishkan is actually finished in its construction during the month of Kislev, Hanukkah time. But they stalled in dedicating it until Nisan, until Pesach time. So the dedication of the Mishkan was actually made on the beginning of Nisan, but it was finished in its construction around Hanukkah. So the Medrash says that the month of Kislev was kind of upset. You know, I should be the one who merits to have the dedication of the Mishkan in my month. Why are you pushing it off until Nisan? So Hashem told the month of Kislev, don't worry. You're going to get your dedication too, which ended up being Hanukkah, because Hanukkah means dedication. Right, Hanukkah Hanasim was that was also in Nisan.
Excuse me, say it again, when it started and when it...
The construction finished in Kislev.
Finished in Kislev.
But they dedicated it in Nisan. So Kislev was upset. So Hashem said, no, you're going to get a different dedication. You're going to get Chanukah in your month. Because Chanukah is the dedication of the second Beis HaMikdash. It was the word Chanukah means dedication. So Kislev got its due rewards. But it's fascinating because the Mishkan was the first semblance of a Beis HaMikdash. Mishkan was the first place we built for the Shekhinah to dwell within. The same concept we're discussing. Hashem tells Moshe, build a Mishkan. V'shachanti v'socham. I'm going to dwell amongst you. So that was actually the building which began this whole process of Shekhinah dwelling in our world. And that building was completed in Kislev. We stalled in the dedication. But then Chanukah became the substitute. Chanukah became, in place of the dedication of the Mishkan, we had Chanukah. And Chanukah was again bringing the Shekhinah back down into our world. So Kislev got its special day for the Shekhinah to dwell. It got Chanukah, which is really this, it's supposed to kind of be repay Kislev for the lack of the Mishkan being dedicated in that month. But the Beis HaMikdash was defiled by the Greeks and needed a new dedication because when they defiled it, the Shekhinah leaves. And now that it got rededicated, the Shekhinah could come back down again. So that's the month of Kislev is actually destined for this. And Chanukah was destined from the start to be a time where the Shekhinah dwells. So what about the menorah? I mean, we know that kind of the focal point of Chanukah is the menorah. How does that fit into all of this? So there's a very clear reference to this in the Gemara. The Gemara mentions how in the Beis HaMikdash, when they had the menorah burning, there was a special miracle daily. It says the western candle would remain burning longer than the rest. Some say it would never go out, but definitely it remained burning longer than the rest. So they put in a certain amount of oil, and everything else would go out, and the western candle kept on burning. That was a daily miracle in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, what's the idea, what's the concept of this miracle, what's the symbolism? The Gemara says that it's edusti, it's a testimony that the Shekhinah dwells amongst the Jews. So the whole menorah daily served as a testimony to the whole world that Hashem's Shekhinah dwelt amongst us. That was the testimony of the menorah. So we understand why the Greeks had it out against the menorah. We get that now. And the Greeks said, we can't tolerate the menorah. Because the menorah is supposed to be testifying to the entire world this concept of the spiritual realm dwelling in the physical realm, of the Shekhinah dwelling here in this world, and that we can't stand for. So they set their eyes on the menorah. We have to defile the menorah. We have to destroy all the oils. We can't have this thing burning. Because this thing burning is the testimony that the Shekhinah dwells amongst the Jewish people. So when they came and they defiled the menorah, what they were doing was trying to cancel and try to just erase this testimony so nobody could see this special miracle that the Jews had the Shekhinah dwelling amongst them. So the miracle of Chanukah very, very much makes sense that it was in the menorah itself. The miracle occurred through the menorah burning for 8 days. Why is that? Because that miracle is supposed to symbolize to us that the Shekhinah dwells amongst the Jews. That's the point of that miracle. So the Greeks came and they deliberately attacked the menorah and all the oils. And Hashem says, no, I'm going to keep this menorah burning. I'm going to show the world that the Shekhinah still dwells amongst you. And so the salvation of Chanukah restored the Shekhinah to the Beis HaMikdash. It restored the testimonies to the world that the Shekhinah dwells amongst us. And Hashem says that even during difficult times, even in the time of Chanukah, I'm still with the Jews. The spiritual world is still here. Don't push me off into the sky and say I'm not around. Don't save the portion of me. I'm still here. I'm with you. And I do fuse this world. So this proclamation of the menorah carried on even after the destruction of Chanukah. And what's amazing is that it carries on to this very day, because all of us in our own homes next Sunday night are going to light a menorah, and we're going to proclaim to the world that the Shekhinah still dwells amongst us. That's our proclamation. That same testimony which was there in the Beis HaMikdash, and we're going to make in our own homes next week for 8 nights. That's what we're going to do. We're going to testify to the world that Hashem dwells amongst the Jewish people. And that's a very strong testimony. It's really the one service of the Beis HaMikdash which we still perform in our own homes. We take that same service of Vayim Menorah and we do it in our own homes every single year because this message is so essential. The message that the Shekhinah is with us is a very essential message. It particularly makes sense for Chanukah because Chanukah is the holiday which represents exile, Golus. Chanukah is the time where it's the one holiday which happened post the Tanakh period. It's after the period of the Bible. It's after the period of prophecy. It's something which occurred in a time of a difficult time for the Jews, a time of darkness, a time of distress. And Hashem showed us during the Chanukah miracle that despite the fact that the world now has gone into a period of darkness, there's no more prophecy, the things are different now than they used to be, the world's less spiritual than it was, even so Hashem says, I'm still with you. And that's a very powerful message of Chanukah. So our homes become a place where the Shekhinah dwells, and we testify to the world that, look, Hashem is with us even in the darkness of Galus, even the darkness of exile, even through all the different difficulties we've had the past 2,000 years, ever since the Second Base Mission was destroyed, Hashem's still there with us. That never changes. The idea of a candle is also symbolic of this. A candle symbolizes the Shekhinah. And why is that? If you wanted to take, many different commentators mention this, if you want to take a physical example of spirituality, I mean, what's the most, we'll call most spiritual physical thing that we have? So we would say it's fire. Fire is physical, it's there. But number one, you can run your finger right through it, you don't feel anything, besides the heat, but there's nothing there, there's no substance. It's kind of like spiritual in that sense. It gives off light, and we always describe spirituality in terms of light as a metaphor, so it gives off the light. It always strives upwards. Fire is one thing in this world that always is going up. You know, most things go down because of gravity. But fire is always trying to strive to go upwards. It's like spirituality. It's always striving upwards. And the fire attaches to a wick, meaning that the fire is showing that the spiritual world does come down and attach to the physical. A fire has to have something to burn. If it doesn't have a wick, it can't burn anything. It can't keep going. It has to have something physical to attach to. There's a pasuk that says, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, that the Hashem of the person's soul, is the candle of Hashem, because the soul is compared to a candle. It's the same concept. And the actual word we use, another word we use for soul, is nefesh. So different commentaries describe that those three letters of nefesh, Nun, Pe, and Shin, they stand for a candle, Ner, Shem, and Psiwa. You have the base of the candle, you have the oil, you have the wick. And that's the candle. So the human soul is the candle of Hashem, it's the flame of Hashem. Because the flame represents the world of spirituality coming in and attaching to our world. So our job on Chanukah, as we mentioned before, is what the Tzlach told us. Our job is to be able to recognize that the Shekhinah is still amongst us. The Greeks came in deliberately to try to destroy this concept. They just couldn't tolerate it. It did not fit their belief system. And we say, no, the Shekhinah is with us. Hashem dwells amongst us. The spiritual does fuse with the physical. Even though a scientist cannot find it in a microscope, there's an neshama in every single person. And even though you can't prove it in a lab, a mitzvah makes an impact upon the world. And even though militarily it didn't make sense to win the war, the Jews won the war with a tiny little army fighting against the world power of Greece. And even though that amount of oil scientifically would not burn for 8 days, it burned for 8 days. Because it's not about the science behind it, it's about the spiritual realm coming in and influencing the physical realm. That's what it's all about. So our job as we light candles in Chanukah is to recognize that our physical actions, the items that we have that perform mitzvahs that we do, really do impact the world in a way we can't understand. But there's real impact there. There's actual spirituality in that. And we have to realize that Hashem is with us, and that that we can really feel the sense of Shekhinah if we do the right things. Just like we all said, if we go to Israel, you can kind of feel it there. Yerushalayim, you can feel it. You can feel it here too. If you do the right thing, you have to create that atmosphere. If you create a home filled with mitzvos, Torah, tefillah, that creates it. If you get involved in doing acts of kindness to others, you feel something special about that. Beyond just the fact you help somebody, there's something spiritual about that you feel. And we can actually feel these things in our lives. And then the ability to sense that we have an neshama within ourselves. We're not just a piece of meat like an animal, but we have an neshama within. And it's such an important sense to have. If we have that sense that keeps us focused in life, that, you know, there's an element of ourselves which is much higher than I understand. And I live here for a much bigger purpose than I'd ever know about. We say in Chanukah, Ner Sol Kodeshim. You light these candles, and we say these candles are sacred. They're holy. You're supposed to look at the candles. It says you can't use them. You should gaze at them. Literally, some bilvah, just to look at them. And you look at them. You look at that symbol of the fire. You have this fire there, which is flickering. It's striving up towards the Shemayim, towards the heavens. You look at it and it gives off this special light, which is, you know, light is something which is physical, but even light, you know, scientifically you can't figure out exactly how light works, even to this very day. I'm not sure exactly what light is, but light's something which is physical. The flame is something that you can't really feel, it's just kind of there, but there's no substance to it that you feel the heat, but there's nothing there to touch, you know? There's no, you can go right through it. And you should gaze at those candles, and you should think about this idea that those candles are all, the fire is connecting with the physical wick, and that wick, that represents the diffusion of the spiritual world down to our physical world. So, very important Hanukkah idea.
I entered a few years ago to Hasidic family. He's a big rabbi in a shul. And I was sitting.